So, praise God, we're just going to pick up, as I said this morning, where we left off. Remember, we're looking at the church with walls. The church with walls, that, that God has designed the church with walls for our security. Amen. In Acts 2:42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I believe that represents the four walls of the church. Glory to God. And Jesus is the door. And the only way that you can come in behind the walls of the church is to come through the door. Hallelujah. The fact that there's a door tells me there's walls. I've never seen a door without walls. Amen. There's no walls, you wouldn't know where the door was. But Jesus is the door, and you cannot come in except through Him. And as soon as you come through the door, you're in the church. Hallelujah. And you have to recognize that, and you have to live that out, and you have to live according to that revelation that I'm added to the church. I'm part of the church now. Because all the way through the new covenant, letters are written to the local churches. When Jesus speaks through the Apostle John, He speaks to local churches. He doesn't speak to believers in general. He addresses local churches. Jesus does. Glory to God. Amen. The Jesus who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and who came and appeared to John and said, I want you to dictate these letters and pass them on to these particular churches. As I dictate it, I want it to be spoken. Amen. We looked at Samuel this morning, how important it is to recognize your prophetic, the prophetic mandate of God, and the prophetic anointing and the prophetic calling that God has placed upon the local church, to hear from heaven and to bring that clear word from heaven. We saw how Samuel, nothing that Samuel said, the scripture says, ever fell to the ground. In other words, what Samuel said came to pass. Because Samuel heard, right when he was a little child, he learned to tune in to God's voice. First of all, he didn't understand who was speaking to him. But Eli said, you need to go back. That's God speaking to you. It's not me that's calling your name. That's God that's calling you. And he went back and he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. That's a good way to start every day. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And if you will hear what he says and diligently pass that on. Just a few days ago, I came across, quite by accident actually, a devotional by A.W. Tozer. And there was something in it that was just so timely, I felt. So I printed it out and listened to what it says. The title is Preaching a Hireling, No True Shepherd. And in the scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verses 67 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he goes on and he says, it is doubtful whether we can be Christian in anything unless we are Christian in everything. To obey Christ in one or two, I should have mentioned, it's a devotional for leaders. It's a leader's devotional, it's specifically for leaders, but listen to this. To obey Christ in one or two or ten instances and then in fear of consequences to back away and refuse to obey in another is to cloud our life with a suspicion that we are only fair weather followers and not true believers at all. To obey when it costs us nothing and refuse when the results are costly is to convict ourselves of moral trifling and gross insincerity. Again, the pastor, when facing his congregation on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, dare not think of the effect his sermon may have on his job, his salary, or his future relation to the church. Let him but worry about tomorrow, and he becomes a hireling and no true shepherd of the sheep. No man is a good preacher who is not willing to lay his future on the line every time he expounds the word. He must let his job and his reputation ride on each and every sermon, or he has no right to think that he stands in the prophetic tradition. Wow. Quite something, eh? Hallelujah. So this morning, I said we're going to look from Psalm 107. We're going to look at just remind us what how Psalm 107 starts out. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered. Remember, God's not in the scattering business. He's in the gathering business. The Lord is our shepherd. He's in the gathering his sheep together. Hallelujah. When you see the people of God scattered, you know there's a wolf about. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come to scatter, he comes to gather. Hallelujah. And his purpose is to gather. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, It says that he might gather in one all things in Christ. That's the purpose of God, and everything that he's doing in the earth is to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. And our inheritance, that's our inheritance, is to be part of that gathering. That gathering. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, we have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. We have come to the mountain of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Mount Zion. Amen. The city of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's where we've come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Read through that, man. That's pretty awesome stuff in there, man. Blow you away. Hallelujah. Stir something on the inside of you. Amen. But so it goes on and it says, he has gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Because that's what God's into. He's into gathering people. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I remember years ago with Lewis, people maybe sometimes, and after church meeting, people would say, we're having a gathering at so-and-so's house. Are you coming? That was the language they would use. We're having a gathering. They still use it, some folks. We're having a gathering. You know, the people, we've been to church, we've had a great time, but it's not been enough for us. We're going to have another gathering. Amen. We're just going to have a, you know, we're going to have another rejection. Hallelujah. We don't want to go home yet. The night's young. Amen. Glory to God. It's not just party goers that say that. The church say that when they're tuned in. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. They met in the temple and from house to house. But they met in both the temple and from house to house. Glory to God. It's important that we have large gatherings. That we have, that there's a specific purpose in these gatherings. Sometimes it's even just to bring that teaching, that prophetic word from heaven that gives direction to the church. And yes, it's important to meet from house to house and to have fellowship, but you don't have one or the other. In fact, if you were going to get away with one, you do away with one, you'd be better having the temple gathering than the house gathering. But it's good to have both. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's something encouraging about coming together like this. And it's important, as I said, the direction of the church is not set by the complaints of the people. It's set by that voice that comes from heaven, that prophetic word that comes from heaven, by someone tuning into heaven and taking that word and bringing it to the church. Hallelujah. Come on. Without that, we'll get to that in a minute. Glory to God. I said there's three or four, I don't know how many we'll look at over the next few weeks, of categories of people in Psalm 107 that are missing out on the gathering, are missing out on God's purpose, they're missing plan A. They somehow think there's a plan B and C and D and E and every other kind of thing you can think of. And there isn't. And because of that, they miss out. And God doesn't want his people to miss out. God's heart for his people is so great. God's compassion for his people, his heart of mercy towards his people, is so incredibly, awesomely, fantastically great that he doesn't want his people to miss out. And so Psalm 107, verses 4 to 6, it says, they wandered in the wilderness. This is the first category. I started this morning, but I'm just touching it again. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. I've spoken to many people who say, well, you know, it's not that I don't really believe the church. I just can't find a church. I've had people who lived in towns and cities with 20 or 30 churches, and yet they're sitting at home because they can't find a church. I think, well... Something's wrong there. Something's wrong. There is no perfect church. Glory to God. In our eyes, I'll tell you, as far as God's concerned, it's a perfect church. And he doesn't appreciate our bad mouthing either. He only has one church. It's a perfect church. He's perfected it forever by his blood. Hallelujah. As I said, remember, when God said it's good, what he was really saying was it's the best. Well, if I could find a better church, you need to understand church is the best. Whatever you know that God has placed you where you are, when you know that you know that you know that you have been planted in the house of the Lord, you will flourish in the courts of our God. Because it's about your faithfulness to stand where he placed you. Hallelujah. It's not about blaming anybody else. Whether they sing the right songs or not, or whether you like the music or not, or whether you like anything at all, you've been planted and you'll flourish. Because it's the best place. Hallelujah. And you will bring forth fruit. Amen. Even as you advance in years, you will continue to bear fruit. Hallelujah. You don't have to become a wrinkled old prune in the church. Amen. Hallelujah. There's no retiring. There's only refiring. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Old preachers never die. They just get promoted. Hallelujah. Amen. They wandered in the wilderness. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. I read from Isaiah 40, last few verses, a few minutes ago. Go back and read that again the next time you feel that you're fainting on the inside. The first category of people who are missing God's best, and we need to find out, am I one of these people? Do I fit into this category? Are wanderers. Remember, to wander is to move about without a definite destination or purpose, to go astray. Wanderers are always on the move. Amen? But they never find anything. They're always on the move, but they're always dissatisfied. Like I said, the enemy will play on your dissatisfaction. He will come in through the back door of insecurity. We've said this over the last few weeks. He comes in through the back door of insecurity and tells you that you can better what God calls good. But you cannot better the best. That's why you need to get the revelation that God's good is not just good, it's the best. Because you can't better the best. Hallelujah. Amen. And they're always wandering around looking for something that can better the good. They say, oh well, I went along to that church, it was okay, it was quite good. No, you need to understand it was the best. Was it the place that God is directing you to be planted? That's a question you need to hear from Him. I can't tell you that unless I hear it from God and I can pass it on, but you'll have a choice. I'm not here to control anybody into this church, but I do want people here who know that they're here because God brought them here and God planted them here. Amen. Wanderers have a habit of leading other people astray. I mean, I've been observing sheep for a long time. I've lived in this island long enough to see an awful lot of sheep. I have a lot of experience of sheep. And the destructiveness. There's a few wee blickers around our house right now. Maybe God's just showing me something, I'll tell you what, but they are so destructive. They bust the seat out. So two wee lambs come bursting, jumping all over them. They're supposed to be behind the fence. They're supposed to be behind the walls that are designed to keep them in. But they break out. And they wander, and they do their business all over our path and all over our... I open the door, and they're sitting on our steps. I think, what do you want to sit there for? They're eating the artificial plants. Mother and two, I was pulling leaves out of two artificial trees. Destructive, because they're wanderers. And that mother that's just given birth to these lambs a few months ago is now raising them up in the wrong way. Instead of teaching, if I tell you the moment our children were born, they were brought into church. And they were there every blessed Sunday ever since, hallelujah. Until they had a decision to make for themselves. Come on. And we met not just on Sundays, we met twice on Sundays. We met on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Saturdays. And as many times as we could fit in between. And they were there. They may be the only children in the church that were there, but they were there. Because we wanted them to understand. There's no better place to be. This is the best. This is the best. This is God's best for you. Hallelujah. I said to the Lord, why? He said, you just set the example. If other people don't follow you, that's down to them. You can't force them. Sometimes you'd like to try, but you can't. It doesn't work. Control doesn't work. As soon as you begin to think you can control people, you, because of your insecurity, because everybody's not at every meeting, oh God, then you harness that spirit of witchcraft. And we don't want none of that. We don't want any toe with that stuff. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. So you just speak truth. I'm telling you, the best place for you to be is planted in the local church. The best place for your family for you to be is to be planted in the local church. Flourishing in the courts of God. Bringing forth a testimony from behind these walls that God is the best. That everything He has is the best. That everything He does is the best. Hallelujah. It says they wandered. The Hebrew there means they went astray, they erred, and they staggered. Spiritual wanderers, they move around because they have no prophetic vision. Remember, where there's no prophetic vision, where there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraint. People perish in that place. As I said this morning, Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." A city. What does a city have? A city has walls. city has walls. That's how you define the boundaries of a city in these days, was by the walls. Hallelujah. You could have been walking through the wilderness and you see walls, you think, oh, there's a city. Well, God's plan is always to gather. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come. See, we all come. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all come to the place of agreeing to agree with what God says. Of acknowledging that what God says is always, someone help me, the best. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, there's some stuff in there, isn't it? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Wow, some meat in there. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Say the whole body. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Until you're planted in the house of the Lord, that the house of the Lord is lacking something that you were designed to bring. Functions are not being fulfilled because you're not there functioning in your place. Ministries are not being fulfilled because you're not there taking up the ministry that God has designed for you. For you, fits you, it's the best for you. Hallelujah. Some of you are sitting looking at what other people are doing, and you don't realize that God's got something that's the best for you, but you're missing it. Because you're not coming before him. You're not recognizing that you've been added to the church for a purpose, not just to fill a pew or to warm a seat or to take up space or to put something in the offering or to join in with the songs. You're there to fulfill a function. Come on, every part of this body is important to me. I'm not going to chop off a finger because I think I'll make do with nine. I tell you, if I catch my finger in a door today, bless God, I'm going to take the best care of that to get it back, because I want that finger operational. Come on. And it's the same within the church. I long. You know what I hate more than anything? It's people that, God's people, not believing everything that he says. And believing that it's the best. And believing that taking him at his word will always bring them into the best. And I'll tell you what's everybody else. I hate when I see God's people not functioning in the ministries and the gifts and the callings that he's placed within them and designed them for. Specifically designed them for. Hallelujah. Who knows, if you're doing a jigsaw, you can try and stick the wrong bit in there as long as you like. It ain't going to work without twisting something, bending something, breaking something. And every one of us has a place that God designed for us to function. I mean, and the church is lacking until we take that place. Until we get before God. Hallelujah. Some functions come from, you know, heaven speaks. And when you're appointing elders, you need to appoint them according to who God decides. But you know, when it came to appointing deacons, they let the people decide. Except they gave them certain criteria. Amen. Glory to God. Some things, for years I've been doing things that I know that I'm not designed to do, but simply because they need it done. Now I'm traveling across, now I'm having to come to Stornoway 7 days a week. I have to come now on a Saturday. Because somebody's not willing to take up what we're doing on a Saturday night. So now I'm stepping out of the scriptural boundaries of a Sabbath rest, which is not a rest anyway, it's my preparation day. But that's what I call a rest. It's resting in the place of faith, it's resting in God, bringing something from heaven. Yesterday I crossed that Barris Moor for the 7th day, every single day, 40-mile round trip at least once. I know that's not God's best for me. I'll just call it the best for now. And I'll do what Isaiah 40 says, and I'll pull on the strength of God until someone comes into the function and says, I'll take responsibility for Saturdays. I'll take responsibility for making sure the people of God are trained and equipped to do healing on the streets. I'll take that responsibility. I've heard from heaven. Hallelujah. And then we'll pray and fast some more and see if you did hear from heaven. And then we'll lay hands on you and we'll set you apart. I can't just take whatever somebody says. Amen. We do it the way God designed it to be done. It says Paul and Barnabas were there in the church at Antioch, and they said they were praying and they were fasting. The prophets and the teachers were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke, but they didn't take it for granted that it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Now set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them." And so it says they prayed and fasted some more. And they had the word confirmed from heaven. And then they laid hands on them and they sent them out. Hallelujah. See, you don't just respond out of a knee jerk. If you do that, you might end up with something with a knee removed. I'm not saying we haven't done that in the past. I'm not saying the church has never been guilty of these things, but God says rebuild according to my design. Hallelujah. From the ground up. Maybe it's time for everyone to examine their calling, for everyone to say, am I functioning where I'm supposed to function? I'll tell you how you'll know. You'll know it's the best. From here, from up here, in your soul or in your head, you might think, I wish I was doing what they were doing. But from here, you'll know. From your spirit man, you'll know it's the best. I'm doing what I was designed to do. I'm flowing in what I was designed to flow in. Hallelujah. You've got grace for it. You know it because you've got grace for it. An abundance of grace. Paul heard from heaven, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. He was functioning as an apostle in an environment that was hostile. He's bringing the best news anybody could ever hear, and they're stoning him and throwing him in jail and coming against him with false accusation. And he comes before the Lord. So that was a storm in the flesh. It was a demonic spirit that was assigned to him to continually try and discourage him and stir up enmity against him and persecution against him. And he comes before the Lord, and it had nothing to do with his eyeballs or any other disease or any other sickness. And he said, "Lord, how about taking this thing away from me? This thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan." He knew where it came from. He said, "How about doing something about this, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." How could he say that? Because grace is accessed through faith. And Jesus had spoken a word to him the day that he called him into ministry. And he'd said to him, "I will deliver you." That was the grace. The grace of God was attached to that statement. "I will deliver you, Paul, from the Jews and from the Gentiles." You don't have to worry. Even if they take you within a whisker of your life, you will recover. Hallelujah. Because my grace is sufficient for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, three times I asked, "Lord, take this from me." Thank God he quit after three. He got the message. My grace is sufficient for you. Don't tell me that it wasn't hard, but it was still the best. That was the very best that God had for Paul, was that ministry. Come on. Oh, Shaka, it's exciting. Somebody smile at me, encourage me. Come on, Smith. Even if you pretend, just do it. Smith Wigglesworth said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move me, I move the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Sometimes I start out in the flesh and I end up in the spirit. Hallelujah. I make a decision. He wasn't being glib or flippant. He was making a decision. I know that God will move by His Spirit in this way, and I'm just going to step out in faith on that. And if it feels like flesh to begin with, I know that this is God's Spirit. This is His heart, His desire to bring salvation, to bring healing, to bring deliverance to people. I'm going to stand and align myself with His throne so that His kingdom manifests through me. Hallelujah. Come on. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Say, "I've got shares in the kingdom." Come on, say, "I've got a share." Say, "I've got a share in the kingdom." Yes. Hallelujah. It causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Say, I'm in love. Someone, some of you, get that glacial look on your face. Come on, you're in love. Come on, people, say, what's the matter with her? He says, love. Oh, well. What's wrong with her? She's in love. And you can tell people are in love. Amen. Who remembers the five components of unity we've spoken about over the years? Unconditional love. If you want to have unity, you must operate in unconditional love. He gives you grace for that. Amen. No personal agenda. No private selfish ambition. No personal agenda. Oh God, fill the church with people with no personal agendas. Amen. Hallelujah. Right at the center of it all, it's intercession. I'm willing to stand in the gap. I'm willing to stand on behalf of myself and my family and my community and my church and the nations until everything comes together according to God's plan. Hallelujah. Come on. I'll identify myself with God's plan, with God's purpose, with God's people. Come on. That's what holds it all together. The next one is a tender and thankful heart. This is acronymically speaking, you understand. Tender and a thankful heart. Do you know how precious that is in the sight of God? Enter His gates. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is the best, and His mercy endures forever. That heart that recognizes that, that's always thankful. In everything, Paul said, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. I don't know what God's will is for me. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It will turn the messiest things around. It will turn the hardest situations into a breeze. Come on. Hallelujah. The fifth one, yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of the of God, they are the sons of God. Just yielding ourselves to Him. Saying, okay, Lord, here I am. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Hallelujah. You see, you understand, God's remedy for wanderers. God's remedy for those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's people that go chasing after anything. Every fad that shows up in the church, they chase it. They run it down, and then they run it out, and then they have to find a new one. They abandon the local church, and they chase every preacher that's out there. Every new big name that shows up, they chase that name. Help me, folks. I'm trying to help you. Come on. Let's deal with some flesh tonight. Amen. Let's knock over a few sacred cows. Let's clobber some things. Come on, Peter and John said, hang on. Paul and Silas, I am not Zeus. You don't make offerings to me. You don't make sacrifices. Come on, Jesus, when they tried to make Him king, He was the king. But He disappeared out from among them. Because He hadn't come to be crowned king by them. Hallelujah. The only crown He would receive from them was that crown of thorns. Glory to God. You know, He received that crown of thorns so you could receive a crown, a real crown. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because He said, it's not just about me. I've come to bring a people. I've come to bring many sons. Hallelujah. He said, come on. God sowed a son so that He could reap many sons. He came to bring many sons who could all receive a crown. So you have something to throw down at His feet. Hallelujah. I have an inkling that He's going to tell you to put it back on again, but I... And you're probably going to want to take it off again. I think at any time you feel like doing it, just feel free just to cast it down, but I think He's going to tell you, hey, put it back on. That one was made for you. He's going to say, I can only wear one crown at a time, so that's your crown. Well, let's knock some religious stuff in the head while we're at it. Come on. Hallelujah. God's remedy for wanderers is to establish them in the truth. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. You see, the apostles' doctrine was Jesus' doctrine. And Jesus' doctrine was the Father's doctrine. Jesus' message was the message of the kingdom. In John 7, verses 16 to 18, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but it is but his who sent me. If anyone," say, "if anyone," say, that includes me. "If anyone wills to do his will," you need to catch the language here. You need to catch how this is put together. You need to hear this. You have a will. And you have the responsibility to will to do his will. To agree with what he says. Your responsibility. It's not to say, well, whatever happens. Remember, we did that a few weeks ago. Que sera, no sera. Whatever will not be. As long as I'm standing and declaring God's word. Hallelujah. I'm wanting his will, not whatever will. He goes on and says, if anyone wills to do his will, that means I have a responsibility to will to do his will, to align my will with his will. He shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. See, the fulfillment of God's will in our lives is always dependent on us aligning our will with his will. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You know, as an apostle, the word simply means a sent one. I know people have tried to turn it into a title, and they need to repent, to be perfectly frank. It's not a title. It was never designed to be a title. And I mean, everyone's a title now. Apostle, this, a prophet, that, psalmist, this. An apostle is someone who is sent to lay foundations for the church that Jesus is building. I mean, I want you to hear, it's important that we recognize the apostolic nature of this local church. Because we have been digging, folks, in this church for a long time. For almost 22 years, we've been digging our way through tradition. We've been digging our way down through religion ever since we began. And that was for the purpose of laying a foundation on the solid rock of the revelation of the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ over his church. His absolute lordship over every situation and over every circumstance we encounter. That's taken a lot of digging over the years. Jesus said, he that wants to do what I say, he has to dig down deep. Through all of the religious objections, through all of the reason that's been built in here in this mind, this stronghold. You know, one section of our vision statement, I believe I got this from the Lord many years ago. Our vision statement says that we are committed to establishing, we're committed to encouraging strong local churches consisting of disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says, who have allowed the Holy Spirit to blast a hole through the traditions and the doctrines of men and to establish them in the truth of the uncompromised Word of God, whose doctrine is not based upon their own or others' experience. Do you know how many people in the church live that way? But their experience is determined by faith in the Word of God. Such a stand is not always popular, I can guarantee you. Such a stand attracts persecution in a place where there isn't supposed to be any persecution. Maybe of a more subtle nature and variety. Can be just as hurtful, just as harming. Unless you know that Jesus said, I'll give you authority. Trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy so that nothing shall by any means hurt or harm you. Hallelujah. You see, religion and tradition have robbed people, even those who lived when Jesus was walking around on the earth. They were robbed of what he had for them through religion and tradition. Come on, that's the truth. They didn't let what he said dig down. They didn't take that word and use that word to dig down through the tradition, dig down through the objections. They just discarded it, rejected it. Religion and tradition have robbed people of the fullness of God's plan and the fullness of God's purpose for too long, for generations. And that's why it's essential to restore apostolic ministry. You understand, God has placed an apostolic calling and mandate upon this church. Who knows? Digging's messy, folks. Sometimes you think, what a mess this place is. Or sometimes you walk in here, you might walk in here and think, where's all the order and everything? It's messy because digging's a messy business. I've dug foundations before they had JCBs and Massey Ferguson's coming in and doing the job for you. I've dug foundations with a shovel. You get down, that clay's sticky stuff. I worked with a guy, he lifted his shovel with the same bit of clay on it 5 or 6 times every time because he couldn't come off, so he just put it back in again and pretend he was going for another one. It's messy, you get piles of rubble everywhere. It looks like a shambles. But it's the most important part of that building. It's the most important part of that structure. You wonder why it's looked so messy? Well, but God says now the foundation is laid. I've built the message in you. And out of this message, the ministries will begin to come. But you must rebuild the church from the foundation that's been laid. You must now develop the structure, set the structure in place through which my kingdom will manifest. Hallelujah. I've said it before, not many people want to come and look at your foundation. Well, they want to come and sit in your leather couch once you've moved into your house, but they don't want to come and look at your foundation. They might even want to hear about your vision. They might want to look at your plans and think the lovely architect's drawings with wee shrubs and bushes around and some wee guy pushing a pram or something. But they might like to hear, sit down, listen to your vision, but they don't really want to get their hands dirty when it comes to the hard work of seeing the vision coming to pass. Because they don't catch the vision. They say, well, that's nice. But it doesn't go down on the inside of them. It doesn't become their motivation. It doesn't become their driving force. I tell you, 22 years down the road, I would not still be standing here if it wasn't for the heavenly vision. Paul said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Didn't say he never got it wrong. Didn't say he never blew it. Didn't say that he never cried out, take this away from me. But he said, at the bottom line is, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Hallelujah. That's what keeps you going. That's what gets you out of bed every morning. Hallelujah. That's why I decided I'll do that 7 days a week for as long as I have to do it. Just because it simply needs to be done. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. I've heard the voices. I heard an audible voice say to me, how dare you think you can start a Pentecostal church on this island? I love to hear things like that. That tells me I'm right on track. Come on. I've heard demonic voices give me all kinds of information that helped me to know I was right on track. Hallelujah. You don't have to go to Africa to encounter witch doctors, you know. You don't have to go to India to meet the witches. Come on. You don't have to. You meet them in the church. They bring witchcraft out of their mouth in the church. One fella says to me, you think you're an apostle, I'm going to stand against that with everything that's within me. He was called a Christian, he thought he was a Christian. When I heard that, I thought, thank you, Jesus. I said, I never call myself anything. Then you come in my office and you see Apostle Donnie Stewart on it, run a mile. Well, run in and grab me and shake me and say, Donnie, what are you playing? Come on, get back, get real. Come on. But you will, if you will recognize that calling and that gift, and you'll be blessed by that. If you will honor that and respect that, God will see that you're blessed from that. If you recognize the prophetic anointing and the prophetic calling, God says you'll be blessed through that. If you don't, you won't. But if you do, you will. Guaranteed. Hallelujah. How we doing? Doing okay? Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud, in which God's presence went before them, and every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea, and each one of them allowed himself to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law, to Moses, and to the covenant, consecrated and set apart to the service of God. This is amplified, you've probably picked up by now. And all of them ate the same spiritual, supernaturally given food. And they all drank the same spiritual, supernaturally given drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself without natural instrumentality. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with the great majority of them, for they were overthrown and strewn down along the ground in the wilderness. Come on. Everything that they needed, they had. And still, they didn't have what was the most important thing of all. They didn't have the faith to just believe what God said. He demonstrated over and over again his supernatural ability to not just deliver them, but to keep them on the way. And they did not exercise the faith that would access the grace that would cause them to walk like Moses and Caleb and Joshua walked in the place that they walked. And so they ended up strewn along the ground in the wilderness. It's faith that pleases God. It's faith that comes by hearing God's word. That's why we're called to stand. God wouldn't call you to stand if he hadn't equipped you to stand. That's how I know I can keep on standing. That's how you know you can keep on standing, because he never asked you to do anything that he hasn't already made provision to enable you to do it. God's not mean and nasty. God's not out, you know, God doesn't tempt anyone, the Bible says. He said he himself is not tempted by sin, and so he doesn't tempt anyone else. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because most people don't know what the Bible says. Most people say, know what Granny said. Most people have some inkling of what the denomination programmed them with. And very few of them know actually what God says. You find that, it doesn't take long to find that out. That not that many of God's people actually take time to look into his word and study his word and spend time digging in the word and feeding on the word and building themselves up on the word. So when the first storm blows through, they've got nothing to stand on. Most of them haven't even got the strength to reach for the phone and shout help. Everything. This is good news. This is the best news. Everything has been made freely available. Everything that you'll ever need has been made freely available and easily accessible. But you know what? Do you know how many of God's people fail to recognize God's provision? And because they fail to recognize it, they don't benefit from it. And because they don't benefit from it, they don't glorify him for it. There's a lot of spiritual anorexics and bulimics among God's people. The anorexics, they reject the word that comes to feed them. It's too much. And the bulimics, they take it in, but then they puke it out at the first opportunity before it has time to benefit them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. How did they do that? They got the word down on the inside of them. They meditated upon that word until it dug down. This is how you do it, guys. You meditate on that word. You take this word and you meditate on it and you chew on it and you draw all of the goodness out of it until it digs down through every objection that's raised by reason or tradition. Until that word becomes a part of your life. And because it becomes a part of your life, it begins to determine how you live. It affects your choices, your decisions. And it determines how you live. Whether you live in victory or defeat. Whether you live in the city of God or you're strewn in the wilderness. Let me say this evening. I'll try and wind this up shortly. God's purpose is that we all come to the unity of the faith. But unity is not uniformity. You don't have to end up like a bunch of clones that all look the same, dress the same, have the same hairstyles, or talk the same, or even have the same preaching styles. I've met people from certain places before. I've never met them before. I know nothing about them. And I say to them, have you ever been a part of such and such a church? And they say, yes, how do you know that? I can tell by the way you pray. You've adopted a style. Because everybody I've ever met who came from that church prayed the same way. The same intonation in their voice. I've met people, the way they prayed in tongues, I knew where they came from. You don't have to become... You know, some people say, I don't like that guy, man. He just shouts all the time. Well, that's okay. I don't like that. That person just speaks in a monotone. That's okay. That guy just wanders around up and down, spits. That's all right. Jesus had a spit ministry. Hallelujah! I said, if you want part of the spit ministry, sit in the front row. You'll be blessed. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. You'll be healed. God sends His word to heal you. Sometimes accompanied by spit. Hallelujah. It's not about styles. You don't have to all be the same style. You don't have to learn to be like me and preach like me and talk like me and develop some kind of, it's not a mid-Atlantic accent, it's more of a kind of mid-Scotland or somewhere in the middle of the Highlands. It's kind of lost. And people in Stornoway still say, do you come from Glasgow? And people in Glasgow say, well, you're from the Highlands. You're Chukta. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. It's not about uniformity. The word doesn't come to change your personality. It comes to transform your character. That's why we can... Now, I don't agree with this when people say, I love to celebrate the diversity in the church, that everybody does everything differently. I don't think that's what it's talking about. The Bible actually lays out how things should be done. Now, you can try and do it legalistically, but I believe if you allow the Spirit of the Lord to come and lead you, He will always bring the Word of God to pass. You know, clap your hands, all you people, tells me that if you'll let the Spirit of the Lord lead you, you will clap your hands. There will be times, lift up your hands. There will be times when you will lift up your hands because the Spirit of the Lord is leading you to lift up your hands. You'll speak in tongues because the Spirit of the Lord comes to bless you with that awesome gift. It's not it's all of that stuff, but who knows what I'm talking about tonight? I don't celebrate that kind of diversity. I've been 1,000 different types of churches that carnal people decide which one they prefer. I don't care if you talk quietly. I don't care if you shout. I don't care if you spit or don't spit. I don't care if you run up and down. I don't care if you preach using notes or if you don't preach using notes. Neither one is more anointed than the other. You want me to preach without notes? I do it from time to time. I take twice as long without them. Katrina says amen to that. That's why sometimes I use some notes, glory to God. Why? Because it keeps me a little bit closer to the time she would prefer. A little bit, I said. Saves you going down too many rats. Doesn't stop it completely, but sometimes you just go, well, I don't know. I won't blame it on the Lord. I'll just... Come on. Hallelujah. I want to hear what heaven is saying through you, no matter how you say it. I want to know, is heaven speaking through you? Because if heaven's speaking through you, whether I like your style or not, I want to hear what heaven has to say. Hallelujah. You don't even have to like me to honor the gift. Hallelujah. I'm maybe not mine the most likable person on the planet, but glory to God. But God gives me a word to speak. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to like me to hear what He says. Well, I might be wrong on that, but you do have to love me, though. That might be a challenge sometimes, but He gives grace. He always has more grace. Hallelujah. Word of God doesn't come to change your personality. If you're a bubbly kind of person, He doesn't come to make you into some religious old prude. Hallelujah. He loves your bubbles. Bubble. He loves to bring His word through bubbles. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. If you're an excitable kind of person, He loves to bring His word to excited people. If you're one of these more, you know, sort of deadpan kind of people, you know what? Never listen to Derek Prince. Well, that was Oxford or Cambridge accent. You're going, bro, just what truth coming? What revelation coming? Amen. Hallelujah. We can celebrate the diversity of individual personalities, but we celebrate them in the context of the unity of the character that is manifested throughout the body of Christ. See, character is made up of identity. Remember, come on, say, I am who God says I am. It's made up of morality. Say, I can do what God says I can do. And it's made up of integrity. Say, I can have what God says I can have. Hallelujah. When I truly believe that I am who God says I am, I will only do what aligns with the moral standard that's been raised by the Holy Spirit. I will not steal, I will not lie, I will not commit adultery, and I will have integrity. So I will not say one thing and do another, but I will practice what I preach. Hallelujah. As long as I'm pulling on the grace. Do I ever say, oh God, am I ever convicted by the fact that I've just preached something and then I've just done the opposite? Yes, of course. Do I fail? Yes. Will you fail? No doubt. But will we allow the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that's associated with that failure to paralyze us? No way. We don't have to. I said this morning, even though the righteous fall, they will rise again. That's what the scripture tells me. They're like one of them wee kiddies' toys, you know, that's weighted at the bottom. You knock it over, it just won't stay down. Hallelujah. Come on. Because God still declares you to be His righteousness. I stand in His righteousness. I fall through my own weakness, but I stand in His righteousness. We don't want to fail. There's something new in us. We don't want to fail. We never deliberately set out to fail. But if we do fail, the Bible says if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. I remember one preacher one time said, I want to stand before you today and tell you I've not sinned once today. Number one. I doubt it was number one. Hallelujah. You're a great guy. Lots of zeal. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus. Hallelujah. I walk a wee story about him, I won't tell you him. You see, our failure, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it as the best. Our failure is already covered by the righteousness of the only one who never failed. Now, you can call that cheap grace if you want. But if you call that cheap grace, that only shows how little revelation you have of how much it really cost. That's not cheap grace. That's grace that cost an awful lot. That's grace that almost bankrupted heaven for a season. Come on. Somebody help me. Jesus overcame, you understand, He overcame the temptations of the devil in the wilderness by doing one thing, by standing on the word and by refusing to be moved from it. Over and over again, the devil kept coming at him until he heard Jesus say, I will worship, I will to do His will, I will to align my will and continue to align my will with God's will. I will worship the Lord my God and Him only will I serve. I can do what God says I can do. I'm not stepping down from that to do what you tell me to do. And at that point, the adversary knew that he had to leave. He didn't say he left forever. He said he left for a season. He looked for another opportunity. Thank God he never found one. Jesus said, that old devil, wicked devil's coming, but he's got nothing in me. Prince of this world is coming, but he's got nothing in me. Nothing in me. I want to tell you this morning or this evening, whatever time of day it is, you can say the same thing. He's got nothing in me. Hallelujah. We're not standing in our righteousness. We're standing in His righteousness. Hallelujah. And if we fail, we fail. But we'll rise again. We don't set out to fail. There's something in us that doesn't want to. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But if you do sin, grace does abound. And it ain't cheap grace. It cost everything. Hallelujah. To provide it. Hallelujah. And every time you try and get more holy beyond that statement, you'll get further away from God's plan. You're trying to better the best, and you can't better the best. You're already standing in the best. You already have all the best. You've already been sanctified and justified in every other fight you can think of by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, when we stand on the word of God, we are submitting to His lordship in our lives. When we reject His word, we're exalting ourselves. And we're making a very bold statement and we're declaring that we're smarter than He is. People who say, I don't believe God heals today, they're saying they're smarter than He is. I don't believe God wants to prosper people. They're saying they're smarter than God is. That's not humble. That's not humility. That's pride in its most perverted form. It's fake and it's false and it's bogus and it stinks and it's a stench in the nostrils of God. I said it last week. There's two words I hate. Prosperity gospel. There's no such thing. It's just the gospel that proclaims prosperity in every area of your life. Hallelujah. You can call it that if you like, but most people who call it that, they call it that as an insult. Amen. I choose not to call it that at all, because I know that prosperity is part of that gospel. Jesus started out with that statement, "I've come to bring good news to the poor." Good news for a poor person is most certainly not, "I've come to just confirm you in your poverty." Just hang on another 60 short years and you'll make it onto the streets of gold. You know what are they going to do when they get there? Sit on it? What else do they know what to do? Sit on it and see if they can find a can somewhere. Maybe find a wee bit of cardboard they can write something on. That's people who think they have to wait to heaven before they get anything. God's purpose is to bring heaven to the earth. Hallelujah. Not to take you to heaven. He's coming back with the saints that are already in heaven. Come on. Those of us who are still alive, we'll rise up to meet them in the air, and then we're all coming back. To clean up the mess. We're going to reign with them 1,000 years on the earth. Make sure you've got a crown that fits. Every time you cast it down, keep an eye on it so you can pick it back up again and put it back on again. Hallelujah. I don't want to have to try and get Joan's crown to fit my head. This will be much bigger and weightier than mine. Got you there, didn't I? Hallelujah. Amen. I better finish. I've got so much more on this, but we'll come back to this next time. Hallelujah. I'll just give you a wee nugget before we go. Remember what the people of God said, those people who'd been brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they'd entered into the wilderness, but that was just what they had to pass through to get to the promised land. It wasn't a long journey. It shouldn't have taken them very long at all. And they started to cry out, "Has God brought us out here to die?" You know what the short answer to that question was? Yes. The thing is, they should have died. The Red Sea represented death for them. But they passed through it. That should have been they should have died there. By rights, they should have died. They should have drowned there. The same way the Egyptians drowned there. They should have known that was all the dying that God ever planned for them to do. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And we're raised up with them into newness of life. And we've done all the dying we'll ever do at that point. That dunk in cold water that was over in a few seconds was all the dying you're ever meant to do. It represents, I should say, all the dying you're ever meant to do. They should have known, bless God, he brought us out in the wilderness to die and to live. He brought us into the Red Sea to die, and he's brought us into the wilderness to live. Hallelujah. This is not a place of death and barrenness. This is a place of abundance. Look. Have a look at the cloud. By day, a pillar of cloud in it. By night, a pillar of fire. The thunder cloud, the Hebrew is. It wasn't just a bit of corn wool and a stick candy floss. It was a thunder cloud. It was full of charged with power and energy. That's the Hebrew. The pillar of fire was lightning. I think the Hebrew word is pur, I think. P-U-R, not P-O-O-R. Come on! Shakabas, sakabas. So you look there, warabas, charged up. Look, this is not a place of death. This is a place of life. This is not a place where we've come to perish. This is a place where we've come to experience the provision of God. The fullness of his provision. Hallelujah. And every morning you got up, you went out, and oh, gorabas, shakabas, what's that? What's this, they said? What's this? Somebody should have had the revelation by now. I know what this is. I know what this is. This is heaven's food. This is heavenly cornflakes. Hallelujah. Come on. This is the real golden flakes. This one. Come on, Shaka. Come on. Hallelujah. I know what this is. This is God's provision. Hallelujah. To take us to the promised land. Hallelujah. It's the best. It's the best. Hallelujah. Whoa. Hallelujah. Anyway, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, you didn't bring us out to die. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, you gave us a little taste of death. And then you brought us through into life. You let us pass through its shadow. And then you brought us into a place of life. Thank you, Lord, that you came that we might have life. That we may have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. Lord, I choose to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that was your doctrine, that was the Father's doctrine. I choose to will to do your will, to see your will done in earth as it's already been provided for in heaven. Hallelujah. I choose to see heaven manifest in the earth. I choose to know you, as we were singing earlier, as my Savior, as my healer, as my deliverer, as my provider. Hallelujah. My God is a Savior. My God is a healer. Let's say it together. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I can have what God says I can have. The Lord is the best. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. We are here, folks, to bring the message to this generation that God is the best, that he only has the best. In Jesus' name. Amen. You ready to shout? Ready to shout? Hallelujah. Glory to God.